So if you would, I have you take your Bibles, and we're going to go to John chapter 5, verse 39 to start with. And so while you're going there, I'm going to give I'm going to give you the conclusion to start with. And then we're going to get into the message. So the general idea with today's lesson is, why do you seek him? Why do you seek him? And so some may say, well, wait a second, John 5:39 is, search the scriptures for in them you think you have eternal life. What's that got to do with seeking him? Well, if you look at the beginning of chapter 6, it says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee. And so, again, when we're doing studies and we're looking and doing a verse-by-verse breakdown, we have to keep things in context. And it says, after these things. Well, after what things? And so because of that, we have to go back and, you know, where's the thought process going before? And so the idea in why do I seek him is all part of chapter 6, but it starts off with the idea in the end of chapter 5. And he says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So, John is showing here, as Christ is talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the people that are following him, the people that are searching after him, seeking him, right? A lot of those people, their desire was to do something, to have something. So Christ is telling them, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And what he was really getting at is, in Deuteronomy, there was all these things that they were told to do. They were, you know, when they get up and when they lay down, they're supposed to tell their children of all that God had done for them. They were supposed to put, you know, on their back of their hand, they were supposed to have a bracelet that had scripture on it to remind them what God had done for them. They were supposed to put it on their doorposts. When they were leaving, they would see, this is what God has done for me. You know, they were supposed to have like a little headband that, again, had the scripture in it. It was supposed to remind them what God had done for them, right? But in the end, what they had done was they had become to trust in the works that they were doing and not in the one that they were supposed to be reading about and telling their children about. So why do you seek him? You know, as you go through this, he says in verse 40, and ye will not come to me that ye may have life. So he's telling them right there, he's like, look, you're coming to me for the wrong reason. He even goes on to say in verse 41, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. So what he's getting at to these religious leaders is that you don't get it. You're clueless. We're giving you the truth, but you don't get it. So I'm going to ask the question again as we get started here. Why do you seek him? I would say, why are you here today in this service? Now the kids, they could say, because mom and dad make me come. I don't want to be here. Grumpy, grumpy, grumpy. I'm sitting here and I'm doing what I got to do because that's what's expected of me. I get it. I grew up in that life. I become so two-faced that everybody thought while I was at church, I was the good little boy that I was supposed to be. And then when I was out on my own, when no one could see me, so I thought, I'd do what I wanted to do. But there's a verse in the Bible that says, beware, your sins will find you out. You know, because God never blinks. God always knows what you're doing. You can't hide. Let's go, Lord, in prayer, and then we'll continue on. Precious Father, Lord, as we come to you, I do ask that you would bless the reading of your word, that, Lord, you would calm my heart, you would give me clarity of thought, you would just, that your word would be what's glorified and magnified, and that Christ would be lifted up. Just thank you again for the opportunity to be in your house today, Lord, to come away from the world and to be strengthened and encouraged in your word. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So, yes, chapter 6 of John is a long chapter. It's 71 verses. I promise we're not going to be long. We got Pioneer Home today. We can't be long. You know, Jesus, when he was talking with these Pharisees, when he was talking with the multitude and all these things, he kept telling them over and over and over again why he was there, that he could bring eternal life, that he could show them the Father. And a lot of times they just didn't get it. A lot of times, which, you know, we say it breaks our heart, but we do it ourselves. We come to church sometimes just because it's a habit. We come to church sometimes just, you know, to fulfill that check mark, the emotional, okay, I did good today. It's for a benefit to us. James put it in one way. He said, you have not because you ask not, because you desire to consume it upon your own lust. And we think of, you know, the word lust. Well, that's a real hard word. But it's a desire of our own heart. So why? Why are you here? You know, and we could just leave it at that and kind of go. But I really want you to think about it. Ask yourself, why am I here today? What am I here to get out of God's word? So in John chapter 6, verse 2, he says, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. So here we are. He's done chastised the Pharisees yet again. You guys are all wet. You don't understand. You don't get it. I'm here. I'm the bread of life. I'm the one that you need to know about. I come from the Father. And you're trusting in your works. And he's done all these miracles. He's done all these things. And as we see in verse 2, it says, the great multitude followed him because they saw the miracles he did. So you see where this is going. Why do you seek him? As we go through, we're going to find that at this point in the ministry, you know, he had healed the sick. He had healed the diseased. He'd done many miracles. He turned the water into wine. And then he, you know, in this passage here, he's going to feed the 5,000. But the result of everything that he did, these people are seeking after him. Why? Because they want to be able to do the things he does. Why? Because they desire to consume it upon their own lust. So why were all these Jews following after him? Most of them were following him because of what he could do for them. We look in verse 15, it says, "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." So, you know, he sit there and he's fed the 5,000 now, 5,000 plus. And these people are like, "Look, this is the man. We need this guy." You know, you sit there and if he was king, we'd never be hungry again. Sounds almost like a line out of Lion King. What he can do for me. You mean I could have, I mean, these people, they didn't have to work for it, right? They were there. Jesus tells the disciples, "How are we going to feed these guys?" Philip is like, you got this little kid here. He's got a couple of sardines. I mean, it may have been bigger than that. We really don't know. Even if it was 2 50-pound salmon and 200 or 500-pound loaves of bread, that would still not be enough for 5,000 people, right? God blessed it. Everybody was fed. And then there was 12 baskets of stuff picked up afterwards. God's math is so much better than my math. But, really, the reality of it is, these people are like, "Wow, this is the guy we want on our side. We didn't have to work. We were fed. Our bellies are full. We took, we can go take a nap now. We're good." No. They were seeking him for what he could do for them. Physically, how he could better their life. Sounds almost like health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, right? So if we go over again into verse 24 and 25, When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took ships that came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And they went, and they found him on the other side of the sea. They said unto him, "Rabbi, when camest thou hither?" So, it's like we get up and he's gone. What in the world? Where did he go? Well, he must be on the other side. So they get their own ships and they go to the other side again seeking him. I mean, they were desperately seeking him, right? I mean, they're like, "Where did he go? We need to find him. This, what's going on?" Verse 26 and 27, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." So he calls him out on the carpet, right? He's like, you don't even want me for the miracles that I did, the good things I did. No, all you want is because I filled your belly. Now, sometimes, in my own mind, I think it would be really interesting to see what their response really was to that. Like, "You caught me." I think, in my own heart, it would be the stammer, the stutter. No, that's not really it. Try to come up with some. But, you know, even as God chose David to be the next king over Israel, why is that? Because he looked on the heart. He didn't look on the outer things. God knows our heart. God knows the deceitfulness of our heart. We can tell people why we seek him. Oftentimes, what comes out of us, what we say, how we act, the things we do, actually tell others louder than the things that we say. So here we are. He gets after him. He says, look, you know, you're more concerned about me filling your belly than having eternal life, which is the whole reason why I've come. And then when you look in verse 28, what do they say? What shall we do that we might work the works of God? So we could be like, oh, well, you know, that kind of sounds a little spiritual. They want to do the works of God. They have a desire to do something, right? Yeah, no. No, not at all. Their desire was that they could take food, multiply food, and they would have to work less. Their desire was not that they could have eternal life. Their desire wasn't so that they could heal people. Some of them maybe, because, you know, then that would give them a little bit of clout. But their desire was because their belly was filled. So they wanted to be able to do the miracles that Jesus was doing so they didn't have to work. They didn't have to work as hard. Why do you seek him? Is it for the things that he can do for you? We know that the heart of man, as we have seen so far, draws us away from God because it's deceitful, it's wicked. Most times, it's that we can have someone look at us and say, wow, that was good. Get a little pat on the back. Feel, you know, we say we're not supposed to be prideful, but, you know, in heart of hearts, to have someone come up after you, you know, you help someone, you know, and say your brother has a vehicle it's been running terrible and needs a bunch of work done on it. And you have the ability to help them. And you go over and, you know, silently help them. In your heart, you're glad that, you know, their vehicle runs good and, you know, and they know you care about them. But to have someone else come up a little bit, hey, I heard about what you did. That was really nice of you to go and help them. What I mean, in our heart, it's like, it's nothing. You know, we want that, right? And that's exactly what this multitude was doing. They were seeking after him for what he could do for them. They're asking him, how can we do those miracles? Why? Because we want to do them. So then people look at us and say, wow, that's pretty amazing. What was the point? Christ didn't come to heal the diseased and the lame and the sick and the leprous. He was doing those things that people would know that the power of God was on him. In Luke 19:10, Christ said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. So he was doing the miracles so would people see his power. Not that they would see the miracles. And that's what they kept getting hung up on, the miracles. They kept getting hung up on the things that Christ was doing and not the things that Christ was saying. The conversation that Christ had with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verses 12 through 19, he starts right off because, you know, Nicodemus is like, oh, you know, how can I have eternal life? And he starts right off, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? How shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up into heaven, but he that come down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses was lifted up in a serpent, lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he's telling him right now prophecy of how he's going to die. He says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And we get down into the passage of, you know, for God so loved the world. And just about everybody in here could probably quote that verse, and I don't need to go any farther with it. Because God did so love the world. And Pastor Humphrey painted a great picture of that in the prison last week with this young man that questioned, well, how could God send us to hell if we're in his likeness? And it's, you know, the reason for man going to hell is because of his choice and not because God is forcing him there. Because in this verse it says that we should not perish but have everlasting life. That is, if we trust on Jesus Christ and the work he did on the cross. So Christ came, as I've been going through this, Christ came and was doing miracles so they would see him and see what he was doing and see that the power of God was on him, but he was also telling them why he was there. And they just, you know, it was almost like trying to take a nail and drive it into the railroad track. Is that going to work? No. That nail is just going to get smashed out, bent. It's worthless, right? As Christ was giving them the truth, as he was telling them what was going on, these people continuously, they're like, yeah, but... You know, verse 33, going back to chapter 6 again. Like I said, chapter 6 is a long chapter. Verse 33 through 37. Again, Christ is telling him who he is and why he's there. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me, and believe not. And a little bit of a shot to their ego there. It's like, you tell me right now that you're wanting this, I'm here. And you're still not getting it. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So he's telling them right then and there, look, if you truly in your heart are desiring to understand how to have eternal life, I'm here to give it. But so many times, they sit there and they're like, what about? If you look in verse 41 and 42, because he says he come from the Father, right? And so in verse 41, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which cometh down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then he saith, I come down from heaven? You know, so here, you know, their idea is like, well, we know who Jesus really is. You know, in John 8:41, he says, ye do the deeds of your father. This is the Pharisees, again, bearing back at Jesus. He says, ye do the works of your father. Then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication, have one father, even God. And what were they getting at? They were trying to renounce that Christ was sent from heaven. Man can say, I don't believe it. That's just the way it is. I don't believe it. Does it matter? You know, growing up, there was a phrase that I heard. It was like, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Does it matter whether I believe it or not? No. God said it. It's true. Whether I believe it or not is just talking about the hardness of my heart. You know, one of the things that I've always thought interesting about this whole passage, John chapter 6, is they sit there, they ask a question, Christ gives them the truth, he expounds upon the truth, and his people that are with him are like, yeah, but what about this? And I was trying, it was like, in my mind, it boiled down to, I go to the heart doctor, and he says, look, your mitral valve is shot. We got to do surgery now. If we don't do surgery, tomorrow may not happen. And I look at the doc, and I'm like, you know, doc, my roof is leaking in this one corner, and I'd seen some, you know, it looked like there might be a little bit of moss up there and whatnot. Do you think that the water's maybe running and following up the moss and going down into my house and running down the wall? I mean, that sounds insane, right? The doctor's talking to me about my heart and how if I don't have surgery, I'm going to die. And I'm like completely another subject talking about the roof. It's apples and oranges, oil and water, however you want to put it. The two of them don't even go together. And why is that? Because they're two totally different things. So as Christ was doing these miracles, as Christ was spending time with these people, telling them, I'm the bread of life. If you come to me earnestly seeking, I will in no wise cast out. Yeah, but I want my belly filled. Yeah, but I want whatever. Why do you seek him? We know it's hard because in the end of John chapter 6, there's a bunch of people that stop following him at this time. In John chapter 6, verse 67, or 66 rather, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. The things he was telling them were hard to understand. It was hard to accept. And so many are just like, yeah, I'm done. I'm checking out. And then he looked at the 12 and he says, will ye go away also? I want to point out here that all 12 were there, right? All 12 disciples were there. That means Judas was in the group. And we know that Judas was not saved. But he concurred with what Peter said. Simon Peter answered and said to him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So what's so big about that statement? Judas was lost. But yet, he was included in this group that was following Christ for all the right reasons. I say that not to make anybody doubt their salvation, but I say that because I want you to make sure. Why do you seek him? Is it because of the fact that that's what mom and dad expect of me? Am I taking the word of God and internally applying it to my life? The reason why Christ came was to seek and to save that which was lost, yes. And in John chapter 3, verse 16, we know that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. But if you look in verse 18, it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the only Son of Jesus Christ. So the idea, why do I seek him? Why am I here today? Is, you know, what is your expectation? What do you want to get out of it? Because it can't be because of anything that the person sitting next to you expects of you. Sometimes it would be nice if there was a way of just like putting a little line in between each person. It's like in grade school, when we would go take tests and we were at the long table, they put these little blockades around. And so you couldn't see the person sitting next to you. You couldn't look at the test next to you, right? So here's the test today. Here's the test. Without looking at the person next to you, because they can't see your heart, only God can, and you know your heart, why are you here today? And if you're not saved, again, we're not trying to pressure anybody into this, but if you have not believed on Jesus Christ and the work that he did on the cross, what's hindering you? What is keeping you from submitting to God the Father and Jesus Christ? Don't look at the person next to you. Don't look at the person behind you. Because it's about you and your relationship with God. Because if you don't do business with God, the wrath of God abides upon you. You know, Jesus is, he came and he gave his life, and we can race right over that. But when we stop and we really think about the fact that God the Father had to turn his back on his Son because of our sin, because of the sin of the world that Christ bare upon himself, so that we might have a relationship with him. Glory. Because of Christ, I can be made whole. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Precious Father, Lord, we again thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it has promises in it. Father, we thank you that through your Son, we can be made right. We can be made whole. You know the hearts of those here today, Father. I know that there are some here that are not saved, that have not come to that point of accepting their position with you in their sin. And Lord, I just pray and ask that you would not let them have rest. And Father, there are some here that maybe have come just because of that's what's expected of them. But I pray, Lord, that just that your word would be magnified in their life. That once again, truth that comes from your word is what's heard, not the speaker. Just thank you, God. We're so undeserving. And yet you still love and you still care and you desire to draw us closer to you. Pray you be with us as we go to the Pioneer Home today, that you would you'd be with the speaker, you would give a calm heart, that Christ would be magnified, lifted up, and glorified in everything that's said and everything that's done. And it's Christ's name I pray. Amen.